following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
You know, running, jogging, moving your feet has become an American addiction. Everywhere you drive, you look at the side of the road and somebody's pounding the pavement. Everywhere. It's amazing. Frankly, why most people find jogging appealing, I find it repelling. In fact, every time I get the urge to run, I lie down and it goes away. The truth is, actually, I do like to run, but I have kind of a special place. I like to go run on the beach barefoot in the surf slightly. It's one of my actually happy places. It's where the Lord and I actually have a special communion for somehow. I don't know why that is. But there is one form of running that I am magnetically addicted to watching. I don't want to take it up, but I like to watch it, and that's the marathon. And amazingly, the Christian life is compared to a marathon. It is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul tells the Galatians they were running well, and he wonders how they got off track. It was like the Christian life is a race that they were running. In Philippians 2:16, he says, they did not run nor toil in vain with the Philippians. The Bible clearly uses athletic endeavor as a metaphor for your Christian life, teaching you that following Jesus is really not an easy road. It is an athletic endeavor. It's actually how he describes it. Many see the Christian life as a crutch, merely as a crutch, and it is a crutch that we lean on. But actually, it's a marathon race. In a soft culture, we're actually tempted to see the Christian life as fun instead of a fight, as comfortable instead of a commitment, as a dream instead of a discipline, as a game instead of grueling. And yet, the Christian life is actually not a 100-yard dash. It is actually 26 miles, 385 yards. It's a marathon. And success in this race is not determined by how you begin, but how you finish. Not your entrance into the race, but your endurance through the race. And amazingly, that's why Paul could say at the end of his life and in ministry, in this letter that we're studying, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. Listen, I have finished the what? The course. Finished the race. I've kept the faith. One of the better known marathon races was long before most of our time. It was run in 1954 when a runner named Jim Peters entered the stadium at the end of the marathon, literally miles ahead of the competitors. Amazingly, this is also, I believe, the same competition where the four-minute mile was broken twice. This particular series of events on this weekend, I watched the video. Jim's Peter's race, had taken a terrible toll. He was just screaming ahead of everyone. It was an extremely hot day. It took 15 painful minutes for him to run the final 200 yards. 15 minutes at the entrance of the stadium to the finish line. 12 different times he fell down. 11 different times he got back up. And he finally collapsed into the arms of his trainer, unconscious, just yards from the finish line. An amazing event. Anyone who runs long distance know exactly what happened to him. He had hit the wall. And in some point in the race, you're convinced that you can't go any farther. All your blood sugar's used up, your muscles are basically out of gas, and your body's dehydrated, dizziness, fainting, muscle paralysis, and sometimes even complete collapse happens when you hit the wall. The reason I share that with you is that the Apostle Paul had hit the wall many times in his apostolic ministry, in his amazing ministry for Christ and for the New Testament and establishing of the church. And now he's going to tell Timothy to go beyond the wall, to run as an athlete. In fact, Timothy, I want you to give it all you've got and make sure that you function according to the rules of the race. You got to make sure you do that. And if you really want to understand this, you got to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you're not there already, verse 5, and follow along in your outline. Understand, Timothy was in trouble in chapter 1. Paul told him to fire up by using his giftedness and relying on God's resources in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. He also told him, don't be intimidated. Listen, Rome is persecuting people. They're killing people. They've imprisoned me. Listen, don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Stand firm in verses 9 through 11. Timothy, also make sure you stand on the sound doctrine and relying on the Holy Spirit to uphold this apostolic teaching in verses 12 to 14. And follow the courageous example of Onesiphorus and reject the example of those who have deserted me. Reject that in verses 15 through 18. Timothy's struggling, though. So Paul continues in his charge to boost him, to fire him up, to move him down, to get him back up, you know, to get him beyond the wall, so to speak. And so he continues in chapter 2 by telling him, listen, I know you're battling inside the church with doctrinal heresy. They're in Ephesus, really tough to battle with heresy. And then you're struggling with outside the church, the threat of lethal persecution. So that's wearing him out. He's hit the wall here. He's struggling. He's fading in the stretch. And Timothy is intimidated by the other competitors. And so Paul says in chapter 2, rely on God's grace. And make sure you're investing in that next generation. Make sure you're training up that next generation of verses 1 and 2. And then he says, be a soldier, Timothy, in verses 3 and 4. Make sure that you're focused. You're ready to suffer. That's what battle is all about. You're suffering. You're sacrificing in spiritual warfare. And now today in verse 5, he challenges Timothy to be the athlete who never stops competing for Christ while obeying the rules of the contest. That's what he says. Read verse 5 with me from your outline so we can all read it together. And let's read it out loud. Are you ready? Here we go. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, 3 points come out here because there's 3 main verbs in the original language that drive this. And so when you look at it, if anyone competes as an athlete, that's the contest. All right. And then he does not win the prize. That's the crown. Unless he competes according to the rules, that's the criteria. And amazingly, our outline is 3 points that reflect the 3 verbs that are here. And also, they remarkably all start with the letter C. I don't know how that happens every week. But understand, number 1 in your outline, the contest of spiritual athletes. You and I are an athlete, a spiritual athlete. And Paul's telling us, no matter what our physical condition, we're to run this race. He says, if anyone competes as an athlete. Now, there are some in this room who disdain athletic competition. You just think it's horrible. You mock athletic endeavor. But friends, the New Testament writers did not. They did not. Now, that's not so that you and I will, one, idolize sports. That's no so that you and I would somehow miss Sunday or some command of Scripture in order to be at an athletic event. He's not talking about that, miss Sunday worship, but that we would embrace that our relationship with Christ requires aggressive effort. Here's the big question looming over the first section of this verse. Are you in any way putting aggressive effort into your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the key question. Some of us in this room are going, you know, I can't think of the last time I really put forth some effort in my spiritual disciplines, where others of us are regularly in the practice of spiritual disciplines. So that's a question you got to ask yourself, because that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Do you remember that time athletically when you tried to swing a bat 1,000 times, when you tried to swing a club 1,000 times, when you basically, were drooling so much because you dribbled so much because the coach made you do that, or basically you ran the same play over and over 1,000 times, it seemed like, in your football preparation for the big game? Understand that? That's what he's talking about here, this kind of discipline necessary in order to compete as an athlete, to put some effort into your relationship with Christ, not just a Sunday event, not just a once a week endeavor where you clean off your Bible and come to church. He's talking about actually disciplining yourself and pursuing spiritual goals. I remember a smaller athletic goal in my senior year of high school. I had a dream. The dream was to bench the entire machine. That was my dream, the entire machine. And I was working on it with my football buddies. I was working on it all year long. The last day, The last day, the coach decided we're not going to be in the weight room. We're just going to go out and play on the field because that's the last day of school. And I went up to him and I begged him. I said, you have got to let me in that room. I've been working all year for this moment, this day. And my bros were with me on this, and the coach did, and I did, and we both accomplished our goals. But I was determined to do that all year long. I saw it, and I wanted it. You all have endeavored to do something like that, some spiritual, some physical thing. You know, you wanted to lose weight, or you wanted to get that car, you wanted to, you know, buy that house, or you wanted to basically do something physically. What about spiritually? How about smash that sin that's been weighing on you for your entire life? What about serving or giving? You know, not 10, but 15%. What about not missing church or some endeavor where you're faithful, ongoing, disciplined in your spiritual life? Where are we at with that? That's what Paul is telling Timothy in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 2. The Greek word there, look at it, competes as an athlete, is a continual, ongoing, never-ending competition. Until the day you go home, you're in this race. You're in it. Athleo, does that sound familiar to you? That's the Greek word, compete in the games. It's where I get our English word what? Athlete. That's correct. And in general, this verb means to compete for something or engage in a contest. And this specific verb form usually means that you actively might wrestle. He's not literally talking about a race here. He's talking about athletic endeavor. You're competing in a contest is the focus. And it describes the determination to do your best. You are determined to win. That's the kind of energy that Paul's saying, look, Timothy, you got to have this. If you don't have this, Timothy, you're not going to make it. Especially under persecution. And so basically, he competes as an athlete, talking about the internal striving for winning, fighting for excellence, to go the extra mile. To compete is to never stop engaging in competition. You say, Chris, you're going too far with this. Wait, do you remember his example? He's preaching, teaching, healing, ministering to the multitudes, and it's so late they should go to sleep. And they should eat. And he forsakes all of that and continues to what? Teach and minister and heal and continues to serve people. Why? Because Christ is the ultimate example of spiritual athletics. He went for it. He's our model. And he wouldn't stop. And if Christ is the only true God, the one creator, the Lord of Lords, the only, and all others are false, which they are, and if Christ is the only way of salvation and the only way to be made right with God and the only way to be forgiven and heaven bound, then ought our lives have a determination? Shouldn't our lives have a determination like his own to make that gospel message known? To somehow have a heart of excellence to put forth athletic effort in following Christ? You say, Chris, I really want to know what this looks like. I am so glad you asked that, because you want to turn in your Bibles now. Hold your place, 2 Timothy. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews describes certain aspects of an athletic approach to your walk, to your race with Christ, and he does it in terms of a race. Now, 2 Timothy is doing it in terms of an athletic endeavor, which could include wrestling, boxing, racing, all of them, all the Olympic events. But here, the writer of Hebrews calls it a race. And this is what he says. Look at it. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews 12. That's in that crispy portion of your New Testament. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. I hear the writer of Hebrews describes the Christian life like a race involving four elements. Stay with me now. First, in your outline, the Christian life as an athletic contest begins with inspiration. Inspiration. The cloud of witnesses refers to Hebrews chapter 11. See that there, verse 1? And all the examples we've gone on before. Now, there are some say that the cloud of witnesses are all the dead saints up in heaven looking down on us and witnessing us here. That's not right. All right. That's inaccurate. When you're in heaven, you're not really concerned about earth anymore. Do you understand that? Okay. You're glad to be out of here. All right. Understand that. That's inaccurate. The correct interpretation is those who have run their race by faith give us an example to follow. The cloud of witnesses. These are the forerunners who demonstrate how you run and compete. Now that God has saved you and changed your life, you have models to follow and be inspired by Christ and his followers, his saints. So when you become faint-hearted and when you want to quit or you're struggling like Timothy, you get inspired by people around you who are examples. Examples. Some of them are current examples and some of them are examples of the past. As you view the gallery of faith in Hebrews 11, of course, that whole chapter filled with those examples, and elsewhere, looking at those who have lived their lives by faith, it should inspire you to live by faith. That's why biographies are such a great thing. When you read missionary biographies and other Christian biographies, and you read about what Christians are currently going through right now across the world, and how they're standing for their faith, even losing their lives, and the voice of the martyrs. For you, it could be a parent or a friend who lives by faith, or a pastor, or a spiritual leader, or it could be Spurgeon, or Luther, or an early church father. It could be David, Daniel, Isaiah, Paul, our heroes of chapter 11. But they are there to inspire us, to motivate us, to become determined in our faith like an athlete means you're determined to win, and you look at those who've won. You look at them and you say, I want to be like that. And to grow determined, you can be inspired by spiritual heroes. You need them in your life. Do you have any? We have a battle today just to look to others sometimes. And again, we always want to be looking at Christ, but we're also motivated by others. Relationships are seldom neutral. You know that, right? Our relationships are either a help or a hindrance. And your relationship to others is either a help or a hindrance in their spiritual life. What kind of inspiration are you being to others? Ask that question this morning. To your friends, to your fellow students, and to your children, are you a model? Are you inspiring them to pursue Christ? What would those who know you best put on your tombstone if they were to write it today? If they were to write it down, what have you done for Christ now that would inspire others later? Think about it. Would you be like the lawyer whose last name was Odd? His name plagued him his entire life. They called him Oddball, Odd Job, Oddity. So he was very upset by that. So in his will, he put specific instructions that his name must not appear on his tombstone. But what must appear written on the tombstone was this: here lies an honest lawyer. Sadly, what happened was people would walk through the graveyard, and when they saw his tombstone, they said, "That's odd. You know, I really worked hard at that. I don't know. It just didn't seem to fly." That's not very inspiring, right? You got to recognize that you've got this short slice of life to make an impact for Christ, and the time it takes from you to get to 20 to 60 is really fast. Just ask anybody who's 60. I suppose tomorrow I'll be 75. I mean, what you are becoming today will dictate what kind of impact you'll have tomorrow. What you're becoming today will dictate the kind of impact you'll have for tomorrow. And look around at the gallery of Hebrews 11, church history, your life, for those who inspire you, so that you might inspire others to determine to strive for Christ. As in this race, we're modeling a race. Hebrews 12 also tells us, secondly, in your outline, the Christian life as an athletic contest involves preparation. Preparation. Not just inspiration, but preparation. Let us also, he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Inspiration on its own is insufficient. You can go to a camp, right? Some of you go to camp, go to conference, and you get really inspired, and then you come home and do what? Nothing. You were inspired to grow, repent, mature. You're inspired to become more like Christ, but you didn't because you didn't prepare. You didn't make choices. Inspiration devoid of preparation equals stagnation. Inspirational messages are only as good as they're followed by empowered action. James 1 is an illustration of that. The man looks at himself in the mirror and then he goes away and forgets what he saw. Right? Inspired but no action. So what's the preparation? Hebrews 12 verse 1. Look at it. Lay aside every weight. There's two things you got to do in this race. One of them is lay aside all the weights. You say, what's that? The word weight there is excess, bulky, useless weight. Runners would train with weights, and then when they ran the race, they would then ditch the weights. And when they basically, let's be graphic here, they ran naked in the Greek games. I mean, they did away with anything that would slow them down. In fact, you now know, and the writer of Hebrews is bringing people from legalistic, useless ritualism to a genuine, dependent faith in Christ, leading them from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's what's happening in Hebrews. And he's basically saying anything that bogs you down in running that race of faith needs to be thrown away. And the writer's not talking about sinful things here, because he's going to mention sinful things in a minute. This is different than sin. These are choices. Moral choices. Things that we decide to do that maybe aren't best. That slow you down. They could be good things, fun things, entertainment things, but not the best things. Is there anything in your life that's a hindrance? Someone you're dating. They could be lovely, but if they're a hindrance, should you be dating them? The question is not, can I do this, but should I do this? That's the question. Sports, entertainment, movies, reading, shopping, food, drink, family, demands, credit cards, pleasure, comfort. I mean, you could just name a ton of things. The question is, as a Christian, will this slow me down in my race? The scripture says here, if it's weighing you down in your pursuit of Christ, throw it off. He's not talking about that one difficult child. He's not talking about your spouse that you made a vow to. Okay? He's talking about choices that we've made or can make in this entertainment-saturated culture. Distraction-saturated culture. We've got to make hard choices. And it's different for everybody in this room. Not only that, but preparation also entails laying aside the sin which so easily entangles us. So not just choices that we make, but sins that we're battling with. God knows, and you know, and maybe nobody else in this room knows what you're dealing with. In fact, you may be enslaved to a habit that if anybody found out, you'd be dreadfully ashamed. But if you don't lay aside the sin which so easily entangles you, then you're not going to make much progress in your spiritual race. And these sins don't necessarily have to be big stuff. They could be little things. What trips up a runner? An untied shoelace. A rock on the track. Little things trip runners up. So what are those little things that you need to deal with today? The preparation is clear. You need to deal with those things. You need to lay aside some choices. There are choices that you're making in this room that are keeping you from really being aggressive in your spiritual life. And until you get to the point where you say, you know what, that's really not necessary. We shouldn't really be doing this. Even though it's good or it's okay, we really shouldn't. And then there are sins that you've got to deal with. And a lot of times we need the efforts of community to actually sometimes deal with some of those little ones. But thirdly, it leads us to the Christian life as an athletic contest involves resolution. Resolution. Look at Hebrews 12, 1c, the last part of verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. Endurance means to remain under, like James 1, trials. You remain under until the Lord releases you. And there are probably been moments in your Christian life where that will be painful. If they haven't been already, they will be. And they'll bring you to a point where you'll consider quitting. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but the older saints here, I bet you're going to raise their hands at some point going, I wish I could have quit, but I just couldn't. You may even try to quit. Stop going to church. Can't find the right church. Been burned by a church. Others start attending an entertaining church, one without biblical convictions. Not somebody that where you're going to come to Christ, become like Christ, or serve Christ. And those who remain in continual, intentional, unrepentant sin, like never going to church or whatever else, are manifesting they were never really saved in the first place. And that is confirmed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Look at it. The one whom on the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when the affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. They were never saved in the first place. And those whom God has saved, he will keep and protect. Can I hear an amen to that? He will, and he will get you back in the race. In John chapter 6, verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose how many? Will he ever lose his child? No, never. Never. He'll raise it up on the last day. And along with his promise to keep you and lose nothing comes our resolute endurance. You say, Chris, how does that work? God is sovereign and you are responsible. That's how it works. That's how it works. And even when it's difficult, you're to endure, exercise patience, remain steadfast, endure in this race. And to make certain we don't lose heart, fourthly, in your outline, the Christian life as an athletic contest involves intimate motivation. Intimate motivation. When you think this Christian race is too hard, too unjust, too unfair, when you're burned by evil people, or worse, you're hurt by godly people, Hebrews verse 2, chapter 12, says this. Watch this. Look at it. Fixing our eyes on who? Man, that's good advice. It's actually not advice. It's a command. The author and perfecter of faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer of Hebrews just shut down all whiners. Whatever you're tempted to say, following Christ, obeying the Bible, is just too tough. You're looking at yourself. You're not fixing your eyes on Jesus. Remember what our Lord did for you, and you'll be motivated to keep on running, and you'll not grow weary, and you'll not lose heart. Christ endured the cross, incredible shame in what he experienced, and he was abused by sinners in order to rescue you. You. So what if sinners were cruel to you? You keep running. You keep enduring. I'm not saying that when you're at the bottom of the barrel, that's a fun place to be. But at some point, God's going to bring you to the end of yourself. And you're going to say, you know what? All that matters is Christ. All that matters is Christ. You're in a spiritual athletic contest. And if you've ever been in athletics in a competitive way, you understand that there are times you're just at the end. You got nothing left. And somehow you have to rely on other resources, right? And that's what the Lord does. So turn back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul says, if anyone competes as an athlete, that's what we're looking at. We just described in Hebrews chapter 12 what that competition was like. So let's go back and talk about that competition. In the New Testament, whenever athletes is used for the Christian life, you are never being asked to compete against others. This is really cool. So you look at those people sitting next to you and you go, that's not my competition. Comparison to others is not the goal. We do it in sports all the time. You know, is this guy better than that guy? And we're always doing it. We just love doing that. We're so arrogant. We compare one player to another, but not in Christ. Not in Christ. There are two problems when you compare. Number one, you will always find somebody who is doing a better job than you, and you'll get discouraged. Number two, you'll always find somebody you're doing a better job than them, and you'll get proud. And either way, you're dead in the water, right? Discouraged or proud. Stop comparing. Stop it. Don't compare yourself. Each one of you here is so different, it's like comparing tangerines to submarines, all right? And there's no comparison. God has given your own race to you, your own competition to pursue. You're a spiritual snowflake. No one, well, you know, I unique, okay? Not the flaky side. You guys are really not fair today. I don't know. Listen, there's no one created like you, no one saved like you, no one gifted like you, no one given a heart desire like you. You're not in a competition with other believers. Your goal is to become like Christ, not others. Christ, and the way that you put Him on display. Paul does it. He makes it clear here, you are in continual game here. When he says compete in the games, it's present tense. It's compete as an athlete, ongoing athletic endeavor. You don't stop this contest until you are raptured or you die and in heaven. This is ongoing athletic endeavor. And then there's a prize. Number two in your outline, the crown for winning the competition. The crown. Verse 5, he does not win the what? Prize, crown. Later in this final letter before heaven, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. There are crowns coming to those who serve Christ. And the crown means wreath or garland, diadem. That's the victor's wreath. And it seems that those actual crowns will be cast at the feet of Christ, since He's the one who made it possible for us to do anything worthy of eternal reward, right? He's the one who empowered it. So the idea comes actually from the elders of the church who represent the church, who seem to be representing those in the church in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. Look at it. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. Now, this is probably a literal event symbolizing a greater capacity to worship Christ for all eternity. But Paul makes it clear back in 2 Timothy 2:5 that you don't grab this prize. This prize is passive, which means it's handed to you. It's given to you by another. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 explains what the believer's judgment, this prize rewarding at the Bema, the time of reward for believers, will be like. Look at it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now look at that verse very carefully. Look at it. Come on. Don't look at me. Look at that. For we must. Is this optional? Yes or no? No. Must. All. Is everybody going to be there? Yeah. In fact, look later on in the verse. It says each one. Who? Okay, before the judgment seat of Christ. So this is Christ and all His glory. And we'll be recompensed. Recompense means paid back. We're actually given back those things that were done as He worked through us. For the deeds in the body, that means what we did in this life. What we do in this physical body right now counts for eternity. It really does. Your life right now makes a difference in eternity. And this is the only shot you've got at it. And it's according to what He's done, not what you hope to do, what you wish to do, but what you actually did do. And it's whether it's useless or useful. Again, useful being those things that are done for His glory and in His power. Useless, those things that are done in your glory, for your glory and in your strength. And we can all do things in our own strength, can we not? So understand, think about Corinth for a minute. What happened when Paul wrote to Corinth right before he wrote 1 Corinthians? There was a massive fire in Corinth. This is long before Rome was burned by Nero. And this massive fire historically basically occurred at the same time. And so he's writing about the fire that went through Corinth. When the fire went through Corinth, the wooden buildings, what did they do? They burned. The marble buildings still remain standing. And so he uses this as an analogy about future judgment. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. Look at it. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another is building on it. For each man must be careful how he builds on this foundation, the foundation being Christ. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, basically, he's saying very simply, those items that were done for the glory of God and in the power of the Spirit that God did and accomplished through this person is gold, silver, precious stones. They will be rewarded. Those actions or ministries that were done in our own strength for our own glory, wood, hay, and straw, which will burn, will not be rewarded. And some of you are going, hey, look at the end of this verse. A believer can do nothing and still make it to heaven. Isn't that cool? Well, you need to realize the believer described here in verse 15 did a whole lot for Christ. They were serving Christ. They just did it in their own strength for their own glory. But they were determinedly serving Christ. A lot of works. They just got burned up. Be motivated to remain determined in your race with Christ by promised reward. Because what we do in this life makes a difference for eternity. It does. Stay with it. Stay with it, Timothy. Don't give up, Timothy. But Timothy, make sure you compete in this spiritual athletics according to the criterion. Number 3 in your outline, the criterion of the competition. Verse 5, the latter phrase in verse 5, unless he competes according to the rules. According to the rules. He says to Timothy, stay within the safety of biblical boundaries. Paul's telling Timothy, only do that which is according to apostolic teaching to God's word. John MacArthur makes this quote, quote, in the Greek games, which continued for centuries under Roman rule and were still being held in Paul's time, every participant had to meet 3 qualifications, birth, training, and competition. First, he had to be a true-born Greek. Second, he had to prepare at least 10 months for the games and swear to that before a statue of Zeus. Third, he had to compete within specific rules for a given event. To fail in any of these requirements meant automatic disqualification, end quote. Now think about this in terms of your own spiritual athletic contest, okay? You are the athlete. You're competing. So first, you must be born again, right? Okay, you need to be born again believer, transformed by God, empowered by God's Spirit. Secondly, you must be committed to the spiritual disciplines of corporate worship, prayer, the study of God's Word, and other means of grace, like discipleship, body life, worship, and more. Thirdly, God's Word provides the rules, the laws, directing your spiritual race, which give you the boundaries. The Bible tells you how to function properly in your family, at your workplace, in your school, your service, your pastimes, your priorities, your emotions, your relationships. And the Bible also exposes when you violate those rules, does it not? When you step out, the Bible's the one that blows the whistle, correct? In everyday living. And the path to blessing, please don't miss this. The path to blessing, the path to fruitfulness, is to live within the boundaries of the Bible. Are you living within the safety of the Scripture in your marriage? Are you conducting your relationship in your marriage under the boundaries of the Scripture? How about your parenting? Is it done biblically or culturally? Are you responding to your spouse biblically? Is your budget, your money, his money, your paycheck, so it's spent for God's glory, not your pleasure? You don't win the prize unless you live according to the biblical rules of the contest. So also in verse 5, he competes, meaning you are in the game generally. Your spiritual athletic life may alter with age. It may alter with circumstances, but Paul says you're still in the game. So here's the question. Are you running harder now than when you were first saved? Or have you become complacent and coasting? Look at the verse, verse 5. Look at it. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Are you running? And are you running according to the rules? Number one, let's take this home. Are you determined and disciplined in your spiritual life? Are you determined and disciplined in your spiritual life? I know most of you put disciplined effort towards your health, and that's all going to burn. You know, the weirdest thing, I'm not saying take advantage of, you know, junk food. I'm not saying that. I'm not. But understand, you're going to die exactly when God wants you to die. Is that correct? He has the keys of death and Hades. Now, we're responsible, so we need to take responsibility for that. So I'm not negating that at all. But understand, we're given so much energy to this in our day that we've forgotten that our spiritual lives require the same effort. Paul asked Timothy, and you today, do you put determined effort in your walk with Christ? Listen to how Paul describes your life. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 9:24, another athletic analogy. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may what? Win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control in how many things? And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Ours is eternal. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be what? Disqualified. You know what the context is here? This is, I wish I could actually take 15 weeks on this. I actually taught through this passage I just read in 12 weeks. Just took every phrase out. Amazingly, the context before this passage is talking about the gospel. And he's saying, I will do anything, all means, within the framework of God's word, to reach those without Christ. And then he gives this analogy of the race. He says, look, this is what's important, that people come to know Christ. You may be a visitor today. We're so glad you're here. But there's only one thing that this church wants out of your life than anything else. And that is that you would know Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't understand. The context here is I'll do anything so that Christ would be known. And then after this passage, he talks about I'm willing to give up anything, get rid of anything, that anything that slows me down. Anything. It's a very powerful passage in its context. And he's saying to us, look, are you willing? Be honest and answer the question. What kind of efforts, discipline, and determination is being expended in your relationship with Christ by you? Please let the Spirit of God speak to you and don't just get inspired, but make change. Go out and exercise some discipline. Make choices. Number two, what's the focus of your spiritual life? What's the focus? The focus of your life is not your lifestyle, fun, recreation, your friends, your fame, your service, or your family, or your testimony. Your focus is Jesus Christ. Christ. You endure, you discipline, you put on your walk, you know, effort into your walk to be closer to Christ and to be more like Him. It's all about Christ. Fix your eyes on who? Christ. We empty ourselves of the world's self, extra weight sins that trip us up in order to grow closer to Christ, in order to enjoy Him forever when our race is done. Can you say with Count Zinzendorf? He's a great Anabaptist reformer and a missionary. Amazing guy. He said this, I have one passion. It is He. Number three, is Christ your satisfaction? Is He enough? Not theologically, I got that, but practically. If you lost all your things, your family, your friends, even your church, would Jesus be enough? Is Christ who you are pursuing? Is Christ the one who satisfies you? Is He your finish line? What do you find yourself pursuing? Money, fame, spouse, kids, security, marriage? You see, if you're not pursuing Christ, then you are pursuing something else because you were made to pursue. Everyone in this room is an athlete. Everyone's running. The only question is, are you running after the world or are you running after Christ? That's it. I mean, God makes that really clear. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. You either love the Father or you love the world. If you're loving the world, you don't love the Father. If you're loving the Father, you don't love the world. Simple. Today more than ever, we have Christians committed to a Christian lifestyle. So much they defend it, but that lifestyle does not satisfy them. Though they'd say it's the most important thing in their life, it leaves them empty, cold, and unsatisfied. So they fill the void with other things. They add weights. They trip over sins. But they're missing Christ. I have a picture in my house. It's a painting. Most people ignore it. It's up in my house for a simple reason, because the man who first discipled me as a believer, his wife painted it for me. And you would look at it and see, oh, a lake and mountains and things like that. I look at it and I think of Stan and Donna Leonard, who are both in heaven. Because I know the author, that painting means something. Because you know the author, that's what makes the Christian life exciting and encouraging and satisfying. It's Christ in the center. Otherwise, it's just a big machine we're running through. And if you've lost Christ, you got to restore your first love. Or you got to turn to Christ. Christianity is nothing special unless you know the Creator, the Savior, the Painter. Unbeliever, you need to turn to Christ. Recognize that you're separated from God because of your sin. And unless you deal with that and your sin falls on Christ and His righteousness falls on you and you exchange all who you are for all that He is, you will not know Him, you will not know life, and you will not know eternal life. And Christian, it's all about our centered relationship with Him that drives our obedience, that drives our discipline. Let's be those Christians. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.